Good morning, and if you are joining us from home, this is Communion Sunday, so we would invite you, if you're at home, to get elements to be able to participate in communion with us a little bit later in our service. Just so you guys are aware, so we've been talking about Moses over the last 4 weeks, I guess it was. Today we're going to be focusing on communion. And then next week, we're starting a new series, which I really am excited about. I'm hoping that you can be here for each of the weeks. I think it's 5 or 6 weeks long. And the title of it is simply Christ at the Center of. Christ at the Center of. And then we're going to look at Christ at the Center of different aspects or parts of our lives. So next week, Spencer is kicking it off for us with Christ at the Center of our identity. And then we're going to be talking about Christ at the Center of our relationships, of our decisions, of our purpose, of our trials that we go through in life. So I'm hoping that you can be here as we take a look over the next weeks at how Christ being at the center of different parts of our lives should impact our lives. So that's where we're kind of headed. But for this morning, we're focusing on communion. And I want to talk, before we really get into communion, about the idea of unity within the kingdom of God. It's interesting to me how in our humanness there are certain things that draw us together, that unite us together, so to speak. This last week, I had the opportunity to go and watch, and you guys know I'm a Hershey Bears fan, a hockey fan. So I had an opportunity to go watch one of their preseason games. And this would be true of almost any sport. So you substitute in whatever sport you like. You like football still? You go ahead, substitute in football. Substitute in baseball or soccer, whatever you want to substitute in. But sporting events unite us as people, right? Like when they scored, when the Hershey Bears scored this week, like everybody was up and cheering and screaming and happy for the goal. And when the good play happens, people cheer, right? Like the goalie makes a great save and everybody's excited and people cheer because it was a great play. Or even on the flip side, when there's a bad play, right? The fans are very quick to unite together to tell the sports players that are professionals how they can do better at their jobs along with the refs, right? A bad call. And my goodness, the fans unite together to make sure the ref knows how much better they could be doing in their jobs. What else unites us? This morning, I want us to talk about something that I believe Jesus uses to unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ. A few years ago, there was kind of a fascinating news story that was circulating around, and it was about a woman that lived in New York City. And as she was living in New York City, she noticed as she would walk down the street in the evenings that in some apartments, as she would kind of look into the windows across the street, she could see like the glow of TVs happening. Or as she would walk by restaurants and look in the window front, she would see people gathered at tables having dinner together. But then she also noticed as she's walking down the street that there were a lot of people just walking by themselves down the street on the sidewalk by themselves. So one night, this lady decided that she was going to take a folding table and she was going to set it up right in the middle of the sidewalk. And she took a piece of cardboard and with a marker, she handwrote on this piece of cardboard, "Free dinner if you're lonely." She wasn't a professional chef, right? She didn't have sponsors that were funding this adventure for her. She just had some pasta, a table, some bread, and an open invitation to people. And you know what happened, right? People sat at the table. People came. Strangers who had never spoken before sat down across from each other and dined together and had conversation with each other. Some were college students who had just moved into the city. They sat at the table. Some were neighbors who had lost their spouses and didn't want to eat alone anymore. They sat at the table. Even a few homeless men and women came and had dinner and sat at the table. And for a couple of hours, a simple act of sitting at a table together changed everything. So I'm going to suggest that a table is a powerful thing that can unite us as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. A table turns strangers into friends. A table turns hunger into satisfaction. A table turns silence into conversation. A table can change our lives. Jesus, I believe, understood this. Right? Think about his ministry. Think about the ministry that Jesus did. So much of what he did happened or occurred around a table with people. Right? Scripture tells us that he did what? He ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. I'm assuming he was around a table of some sort. He dined in the homes of the Pharisees. And on the night before he was put to death, before his crucifixion, he gave his disciples a meal at a table. The table stretches, I believe, across centuries, across cultures, across the globe. And today is Worldwide Communion Sunday. And we're going to be joining believers in thousands of places, right? Some of them are gathered in massive cathedrals, some in tiny homes, some are like in secret gatherings. And they're all going to be taking the same bread and cup. What a picture that creates for us, or should create for us, of the worldwide family of God. That's what I want you to think about this morning as we prepare to come to the table, that the kingdom of God is so much bigger than this church. The kingdom of God is so much bigger than the churches in Anvil and Cleona in the United States or North America. Communion, it's not just a ritual. Coming to the table today, it should not just be a ritual. It's a covenant of grace, a fellowship of unity, and a proclamation of hope that is all represented at the table. So this morning, before we have communion together, I want to talk a little bit about what we're going to be doing and the importance of it. I want to start by talking about communion being a covenant of grace. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Go ahead and open them up, turn them on, whatever you need to do. If you're using one of the church Bibles, under a chair in front of you, page 703. We're going to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick up at verse 26. And it says this: "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And that's where we'll pause. When Jesus said these words, he wasn't just giving his disciples a good, healthy snack before a really long, tough night that was going to be ahead of them. He was giving them a covenant in this moment. A covenant is more than a promise. It's like a binding agreement. In this case, sealed by the blood of Christ. Throughout Scripture, you go back to the Old Testament, right? God made covenants with his people. We saw this with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. Each covenant said that I will be your God and you will be my people. But now Jesus takes it further. He says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Not the blood of an animal, not words carved into stone tablets. This covenant is sealed with his own blood. Grace himself poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So I want you to think for a second just about the difference between contracts and covenants, because we oftentimes in our minds think of contracts. A contract, that's what we live in, is a contract-driven world, right? Like if you were to decide today that I am no longer going to pay my Netflix bill, in about 30 or 60 days, what would happen? It's turned off, right? So you were to decide in 30 days, I'm not going to pay my car payments for the next 3 months. What's going to happen? You're going to be featured on a repo show, which you won't be able to watch because your Netflix is turned off, right? They're going to come take your car. If you break a contract, you're out. It's done. It's over with. But a covenant is different. A covenant says, even when you fail, I will remain faithful. That's grace. That's what Jesus offers each of us. Grace is what we receive at this table. Every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are being reminded you are forgiven. You belong. You're covered by his covenant, not by your performance. So I'm going to guess that in here there are some of us that are homeowners. And I want you to imagine this. Imagine you went to the title company or your lawyer's office or whatever it was that you filled out the paperwork to purchase your house, right? And you sit down at the table and they come and they put that whole stack of papers in front of you. This is a moment of trust, by the way. And we're not talking about trust, we're talking about grace right now. But this is a moment of trust because all of a sudden somebody's going to come beside you and tell you, all those words in that page mean you're going to pay for your house. Sign here. And like the page after page, you're not reading most of it if you're like most of us. You're not reading through it line by line. You're trusting somebody. And you go through this whole stack of papers. And you initial where they tell you to initial. You sign where they tell you to sign. And then at the end of that wonderful experience, of that wonderful hour of signing stuff and initialing stuff, great news. You are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. Just like that. Right? So the first payment, imagine the first payment date comes and it arrives, and all of a sudden, that same day, just before you go to pay your payment, you hear a knock on your door, and you open the door, and guess who's standing? It's the president of the bank that holds your mortgage. And he says to you, he says, don't worry about your payment this month. I'll take care of it for you. You're stunned. But then he adds, he says, you know what? He said, not just this payment. So I'm going to cover them all. Every payment from here on out, it's all on me. So you're stunned in that moment. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He paid our debt, something we couldn't pay. Not once, but he paid it forever. When you hold the bread and the cup, you're holding a sealed covenant. And the good news is, the promise doesn't depend on how strong my faith feels today or how strong your faith feels today. It depends on how strong our Savior is. Thank God. So next, let's talk about communion being a fellowship of unity. This is number two. I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's going to be page 811. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. So here our passage says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread and we are many, pardon me, and because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Communion doesn't just connect us to Christ. It also connects us to each other, to our brothers, to our sisters. Paul says, when we break the bread, we share in Christ's body. Think about today. Like, it's actually a pretty fascinating idea. Today is Worldwide Communion Sunday. So think about that. Somewhere in Africa today, a congregation is breaking bread in a hut with dirt floors. A teenager in South America is drinking juice in a youth service somewhere. A church in South Korea is singing praise as they are coming to the table today. A small church in the Middle East is whispering prayers so that they won't be overheard before they receive communion. And here we are in Cleona, Pennsylvania, or I guess we're actually half year in Cleona, half year in Anvil. Some of you know the joke there. Or wherever you're watching from home, and we're sharing in the same loaf, the same cup. We're sharing the same Savior. It's just this picture of radical unity. Right? We're all unified over this table. There's an old saying that says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Some of you heard that saying before? I love that saying. But we all come as sinners saved by grace. And that is true right here at this table as well. The ground is level, the foot of the cross. The things that divide us out there don't stand a chance of dividing us in here. Because here, when we come to the table this morning, it does not matter whether you arrive this morning in a Lexus or a rusted out pickup truck. It doesn't matter whether you wear designer shoes or steel-toed boots. Doesn't matter if you have a corner office or whether you punch a time clock every day. Doesn't matter if you can quote all kinds of scripture or if you're just beginning to figure out where the book of Genesis is found. Doesn't matter whether you vote red or vote blue. Doesn't matter if you come from privilege or if you come from pain. It doesn't matter if you speak loudly or if you quietly are just in the background. Here, none of that matters. Because when you hold the bread in just a few minutes and when you lift the cup, you are standing on level ground. The same mercy covers each one of us. The same grace welcomes each one of us. The same Savior calls each one of us. At this table, we are one, equally loved, equally forgiven, equally invited and called and welcomed. I think if we're being really honest, our culture is not exactly known for unity right now. It's a way that the church can certainly set itself apart from culture. Like, if you are alive and breathing in this world, you know people are divided over politics, over opinions, right? We get divided over crazy things. I remember, it had to be a year ago, but I remember reading an article, and there's so many opinions. I'm like, people were like getting worked up over it. They were upset about whether Chick-fil-A sandwich is better or Popeye chicken sandwich is better. Like, that's how great we are at causing division amongst us. And now we throw in Dave's hot chicken. But Jesus said, you're one family. Communion, it does not erase our differences, but it redefines them. You're not primarily a Dave's hot chicken person or a KFC person. You're not primarily rich or poor. You're not primarily young or old, Democrat or Republican. At this table, your primary identity is child of God, brother and sister to each other. So when we take communion today, remember, you're not just eating bread. You're joining a global family together this morning. You're not just sipping juice. You're declaring, I belong with them and they belong with me because we belong to Christ. It's unifying. Lastly, this morning, I want us just to focus on the fact that communion is a proclamation of hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I've said this before, and I'll probably say it a dozen more times, but communion points us in two different directions, right? It points us backwards to the cross, but it also points us forward towards his coming. It's both a memorial service and a rehearsal dinner. Think of a wedding rehearsal dinner. The night before the big day, everybody practices together, right? It's not the wedding, but it builds an anticipation. Communion is the rehearsal dinner for the marriage supper of the Lamb. One day, every tribe and nation will feast together in the kingdom of God. We live in a world full of uncertainty. There's wars, climate uncertainty, inflation uncertainty, brokenness. People wonder what the future holds. What's it possibly going to look like for our children and our grandkids and our great-grandkids? But here's what this meal whispers to us. It promises us that your future is secure. Your story ends with a feast, not a funeral. So when you take the bread and cup, don't just look down. Look up. This meal is a promise that Christ is coming back. One day there will be no more hunger, no more war, no more loneliness, just a feast in the presence of the King. Today's worldwide Communion Sunday. And the good news is we're not just observers of it. We're participants in it. Across the world, literally millions of believers are coming to this same table in every language, in every culture, with every kind of bread and every kind of cup. I snicker when I say that because I remember when I was in Guatemala or Nicaragua on a missions trip, we did communion, and the only thing we had that was safe to drink was stuff that was pre-made, and we used Coca-Cola for our communion. Doesn't matter what people are using, where they're coming from, how they're doing it. The Savior's words are the same. This is for you. At this table, this morning. In just a minute, we're going to open the table and invite you to come. There's no membership requirements. If you know Jesus, you are welcome to come. Young and old, longtime believers, or brand new Christians. You are invited to come and participate in communion if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. This table, it's not my table. It's not Fairland's table. It's the Lord's table. And the Lord is saying to each one of us, saying to you, come, take, eat, drink, remember, proclaim, and have hope. So I just want us to pause this morning. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer that's going to give a couple pauses for you to just talk to God privately. And then we're going to open the table. When I open the table, we'll have people from the front come first, and then you'll just go back around to the outside edges, and we'll come down the aisle from the front, working our way back. And when you get back to your chairs, you can spend a moment with God if you would like, but you can drink the cup, eat the bread, remembering that Christ gave himself for you, for me, for your brothers and sisters in Christ that are around you. Because of his love for you. Because of his love for the people that are sitting around you. Because of his love for the people you find really hard to be around. Because of his love for the people that really annoy you. That's why he gave his life. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this table and what it represents. We thank you that we have the freedom here to be able to openly come and worship you. We have the freedom here to be able to openly come and celebrate communion with you. We pause just for a moment this morning, Lord God. And if there is something that needs to be confessed, if there is an area of our lives that we have strayed from your will, your desire, your plan, we want to confess those things to you. We want to ask you for your forgiveness of those things. So we pause. Lord God, we recognize that this moment both encourages us to look back at your death on the cross and your love for us through that incredible act. And it also encourages us to look forward to being with you again one day. So as we take communion this morning, may we be reminded of both those things. May we be reminded that we are not a small little cluster of people doing this, but we are part of millions of people that we call brothers and sisters in Christ that are all united around one thing, our love for you. May we be encouraged by that this morning. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.